In this great passage we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 12 and the last section in the chapter, verses 49 to 59, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses his disciples and he tells us about his commitment to salvation, his commitment for our salvation, his commitment to do all that's necessary for people like us to be reconciled to God. But he also raises a question, and it's a question about himself. So this whole passage directs our attention to Jesus Christ as the person who divides the world. He asks this simple question, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Luke 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Do you think that Jesus came into this world so that everybody would agree with his claims to be the Messiah? That everybody would accept him as the Savior of the world? Or would there be one group of people who would say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world? But another group of people would say, you've got to be crazy to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You've got to be crazy to believe that he's the Savior of the world. And to say that Jesus is the only Savior, that's intolerant, that's arrogant, that's just crazy. So you see, at the heart of this passage, which is all about Jesus, we see that Jesus brings a division in the world, in this congregation, in all who hear the gospel. Those who believe, those who reject. Those who trust in him for salvation, those who turn away from him to their destruction. Those who rejoice tonight that Jesus is King and Lord. Those who continue to turn away from him in hard-hearted unbelief. So first, Jesus makes a powerful declaration in verses 49 and 50. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that he is willing and ready to go to the cross. He's willing and ready to carry out all that needs to be done to accomplish salvation for all who put their trust in him. Here's the powerful commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ to our salvation. Listen to what he says. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, first of all, we need to think, what is this fire that is to be kindled? And when is it to be kindled? What is Jesus talking about? I came to send fire. How I wish it were kindled. And the context here helps us to answer the question. Because the next verse goes on to describe a baptism, which is not a water baptism for believers' baptism, but a baptism that is clearly a reference to the cross. This fire and this baptism that Jesus is talking about are references to the cross. So why does he speak of a fire that is to be kindled? What is fire a symbol of in the Bible? Well, fire is a symbol, it's a picture of judgment. What did Jesus bear on the cross? The sin of the world. And what does the world deserve from God? His righteous judgment. Fire. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The wages of sin is death. And so when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took our place and he bore God's righteous wrath, that fire that we sang about. He bore the wrath. He bore it in our place because our sins had been placed on him. That's when the fire of God's judgment fell upon him, that we might not know that condemnation of fire, because it fell on Jesus. And because it fell on him, we are pardoned, reconciled, set free. So the fire that Jesus is speaking about here is referring to the judgment of God against human sin. That judgment was going to be rendered at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is making his way up to Jerusalem. He's making his way to the cross. He knows what's before him. And he knows that he will satisfy God's justice and bear that fire, God's holy wrath against sin. He even says, I wish it were already kindled. The Lord Jesus Christ is fast approaching his passion and death. He realizes how intense that suffering would be. Not just physical or emotional or psychological suffering, but that great suffering as he will bear God's wrath. But he knows the firm foundation for the salvation of his people will not be accomplished until at Calvary God's fire falls on him and atonement is made. And we know that that's what Jesus is talking about because he goes on to speak about a baptism. Now he's not talking about believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is when a new believer in Jesus Christ is baptized in water and confesses his or her faith. That's not what Jesus is speaking about here. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Jesus has already been baptized with water in the River Jordan. He's not talking about water baptism now. He's talking about another baptism at the cross. That baptism of God's wrath poured out upon him. God's anger against sin. And how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus says he is willing to take to himself the distress, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the shame. All that was necessary to accomplish our salvation. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, he is ready, he is willing to endure anything and everything to procure for people like us forgiveness of sins and everlasting fellowship with God. He's willing to be baptized under the holy wrath of God on the cross so that all who trust in him tonight might know salvation. So this is hugely encouraging because there are people here tonight, people listening. Burdens and cares cause us sometimes to wander away from God. Sometimes in our lives we don't actually realize how far away from God we've actually wandered till we get to a stage where God is almost completely out of our thoughts. But hear what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that those who trust in him are never out of his thoughts. We may almost forget him. We may wander away from him. But he is always faithful in his love for his people. Loved with an everlasting love. Jesus will not let his people go. He's absolutely committed to the salvation of his people. You see, even now he ever lives to make intercession for all who trust in him at the right hand of God. He intercedes for his own with words of care and salvation. So no matter how far away from him you might wander, Jesus Christ is concerned about the everlasting salvation of his people. By his word, by his spirit, sometimes by hedging up away with thorns, he will bring his people back to himself. And here Jesus is saying he will go to the cross, whatever it costs him personally, even bearing that baptism of wrath, that fire of God's judgment, he will endure it for the salvation of his people. So instead of hearing words of blessing pronounced on him, the Lord bless you and keep you. As the Lamb of God bearing the sin of the world, Jesus will go to the cross and he'll hear, God's wrath will fall on you and you will be forsaken. Instead of hearing the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord will hear, it will please the Lord to bruise you. He will put you to grief when he makes your soul an offering for sin. Instead of hearing the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the Lord Jesus will hear the Father will turn his face away from you and will withdraw all peace and joy and comfort from you. As for those 3 hours, those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, as you make full atonement for the sins of all your people. That's what he endured on our behalf. That's the distress he willingly embraced. So he declares to the disciples here and to us, he is determined to embrace that baptism of distress until all is accomplished for our salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us what it meant for him to be the servant of the Lord. He's telling us about the gospel. He's telling us what he will do for our salvation. Could there be a better picture than our salvation is not something that we accomplish by what we do, but it's something that Jesus Christ accomplishes for us. And we receive this salvation tonight by reaching out to a Savior, Jesus Christ, the empty hand of faith, because he's absolutely committed to the salvation of his people, even to the death of the cross. What a powerful declaration this is of the love of Jesus Christ for the people of God. So a powerful declaration. Secondly, a penetrating question. This question that I've mentioned. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? Jesus asks. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Lord Jesus Christ asks this question. Now, why does he ask it? He asks this question because he knows that the disciples will go out declaring the gospel that Jesus Christ is the one way of salvation. And they will not be met with accolades. They will be met by many people, hundreds, thousands of people, who will tell them they're out of their mind. People who will say, you've got to be kidding. Are you saying we have to believe in this Jesus for our salvation or be eternally lost? People will say to them, you are out of your mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells them then, they're not to be surprised when that happens. Because he didn't come into this world and everybody would agree with him. Agree about who he was and his mission. There would be those who would embrace him as Lord and Savior, but there would be also those who would reject him. And that's still the same tonight. There's no in between. He's telling the disciples, he's the person who divides the world. He divides this congregation. Every time the gospel is preached, there are those who hear and believe and are saved. There are those who hear but reject and are lost. And it may be tonight you understand something of this. Perhaps there are people here who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you became a Christian, your parents thought that you'd lost your mind. They thought you'd become a religious nut. And your conversion was a problem to them. Or others, maybe as an adult, you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and your children thought that you've gone over the top, you've become a religious fanatic. So there are those who understand divisions can happen, even in families, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Christians who encounter parents who are offended by their testimony. Christians whose relatives are offended by their testimony. Christians and friends are offended by their testimony. Let me give you the case of the famous scientist Stephen Hawking. It's a particularly poignant example of what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about here. Some of you may have heard of Hawking. He was the famous mathematician and astrophysicist, the Cambridge University scientist who became famous for his book, A Brief History of Time. He was the first, or one of the first, to advanced the idea of black holes in the universe. Hawking's first wife, Jane, is a Christian. A very intelligent and able woman. She has a PhD from Cambridge in Spanish poetry. She wrote a very interesting but very sad and candid memoir, Music to Move the Stars, A Life with Stephen Hawking. And then she later updated the biography, Travelling to Infinity, My Life with Stephen. And in that book, she tells the story of their marriage, of her divorce, the conflict between her Christian faith and his increasingly militant atheism, which led eventually to the undoing of their marriage. Now, it had been her devoted love that helped Hawking to break out of severe depression when he heard that he had a motor neuron disease, a terrible disease which ordinarily is fatal. In Hawking's case, it resulted in severe paralysis. It confined him to a wheelchair and eventually reduced him. He was incapable of speech. He used a synthesizer. Some of you can remember hearing him speaking with that synthesizer. But it was Jane's Christian faith which sustained her during those 25 years in which she cared for her husband with this increasingly debilitating disease. They had three children. But as Hawking toyed with what he calls his no boundary condition of the cosmos, no beginning, no end, and therefore for Hawking, no God, Hawking began publicizing atheism more and more militantly. And that put greater and greater strain on the marriage. Jane was a Christian. She believed in God. She trusted in Jesus Christ. But he grew increasingly contemptuous of her faith. He relished the celebrity of one of the world's foremost atheists. But he became more and more hostile towards her, till he eventually abandoned Jane. And despite her efforts to reconcile with him, despite all she'd done for him over those 25 years, he divorced her. He married one of his nurses, the wife of the man who designed his mobile voice computer, the synthesizer. He later divorced that second wife as well. It seems gratitude was not one of Hawking's strong points. But if God does not exist, well, gratitude does not have any moral standing any longer. It's just a biological reflex, he said. But you see what happened. Jesus Christ brought that division. That wife's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ provoked antagonism and distaste and eventually hostility from her husband. And for whatever the reason, whether out of loyalty for Jesus Christ himself or the hostility of an unbeliever towards Jesus Christ, that division can occur. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it here. He speaks about it in these verses, and so it has been ever since. There are those who were offended by a Christian testimony. So the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining here. He came into the world, he preached the gospel, some people rejected him, and for the disciples, as they preached the gospel, some would reject them. So they're not to be surprised as they follow that master. As they preach Jesus as the way of salvation, some would reject. And still we know it's true tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ does not bring universal agreement in the world. He came to bring salvation, a salvation that divides between acceptance and rejection, belief and unbelief, the saved and the lost. Now you know tonight that we are living in a culture where if you want to be spiritual, the culture will be quite tolerant. But you start speaking of Jesus as the only saviour. You bring Jesus into the conversation and the whole atmosphere changes. The world is fine with us being spiritual. But the world is not fine with us declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and God and the only way of salvation. But that's what every disciple of Jesus Christ believes and must believe, because it's what Jesus himself taught. So down through the ages, as happened with Stephen Hawking and his wife Jane, the Lord Jesus Christ compels a choice. And when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, there may be those who do not share in that choice and may even positively resent that choice, even be hostile to it. And that's the very nature of the case. Following Jesus Christ is a controversial act, and it's increasingly controversial in our society, because Jesus does not allow a half-hearted commitment. A commitment to him must be all-consuming. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, they are not to be surprised when people take umbrage, when they take offense, when they're hostile to the gospel. They're not to be surprised when people say they're crazy, that they're out of their minds. A low-flying angel, or whatever terminology. Because they said such things about Jesus. They said he was beside himself. They said he worked miracles by the power of the devil. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So the Lord asks this penetrating question of the disciples. And he asks it of us. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Because he wants to forewarn us. Be ready, if you trust in him and follow him, you may know some rejection. And that rejection is worth it in the light of eternity and future glory. But if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ tonight, rather than the worthless philosophies of this world, if you're going to believe the gospel, and you're going to swim against the godless current of our society, if you're going to believe the truth tonight, rather than the deceit of atheism, the Bible pulls no punches in describing the hostility of the unbelieving mind to God. You may face that hostility precisely because you identify yourself with Jesus Christ as a Christian. Because sin is not just a negation, a refusal to do what's right or good. It's also a refusal to accept the teaching of the Bible. It has a positive enmity against God. So there's a powerful declaration, a penetrating question, and then thirdly, a perceptive warning, verses 54 to 59. He first of all speaks about discernment, and he likens it to discerning what's happening with the weather. When he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? So the Lord Jesus Christ continues to speak about being the dividing line in the world. And he says, you know, you can tell the weather. Mostly here in the UK, we know the wet weather comes from the west. When a cold east wind blows, we know some colder weather is coming, but it perhaps will be drier, but colder. Then a front comes from the west. It's perhaps a bit warmer, but carries with it the clouds and the wet air across the Atlantic. And the Lord Jesus is saying to the people of his day, you can tell me things about the weather, but you can't tell me anything about the God who made the weather. You can look at a little cloud coming across the Mediterranean, and you know that when that cloud gets to the hill country of Palestine, it's going to rain. You can feel the south wind beginning to blow, and you can predict the temperature is going to rise. You can forecast the weather better than the BBC. But you can't tell me anything about the God who made the weather. You know all sorts of things about the weather. But you know, don't know anything about God. Now, we could stand back and look condescendingly at them. But it's a perceptive warning for us too. We may know about all sorts of things. The weather, politics, history, education, finance. But do we have spiritual discernment? When it comes to the sufficiency of the scriptures, for example, that you can't add to the Bible or take away from the Bible. Do you have discernment then to see, like the Bereans of old, when you hear some teaching, you say, I'm going to take that now to the Bible to check and to find out, is this right? Is this true? Is this in accordance with the Bible? The sufficiency of the Bible. Here's the amazing thing, that here, in the context, there were people who had God the Son in their midst. And they didn't recognize him. God had sent his own Son, the eternal Word, into the world, and they rejected him. You can hear a message about Jesus from the Bible, and yet you fail to recognize Jesus as the Savior you so need to trust, to follow, to love, to worship, to praise. Because if you don't see your sin, you don't see your need of a Savior.